Again, the priests and rabbis cried out against Jesus as a blasphemer. His claim to be one with God had before stirred them to take his life, and a few months later they plainly declared, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." John chapter 10, verse 33. Because he was, and avowed himself to be, the Son of God, they were bent on destroying him. Now many of the people, siding with the priests and rabbis, took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself, and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. The light was shining in darkness, but the darkness apprehended it not. John chapter 1, verse 5, Revised Version. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing. It was generally believed by the Jews that sin is punished in this life. Every affliction was regarded as the penalty of some wrongdoing, either of the sufferer himself or of his parents. It is true that all suffering results from the transgression of God's law, but this truth had become perverted. Satan, the author of sin and all its results, had led men to look upon disease and death as proceeding from God, as punishment arbitrarily inflicted on account of sin. Hence, one upon whom some great affliction or calamity had fallen had the additional burden of being regarded as a great sinner. Thus the way was prepared for the Jews to reject Jesus. "He who hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows was looked upon by the Jews as stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, and they hid their faces from him." Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, and verse 3. God had given a lesson designed to prevent this. The history of Job had shown that suffering is inflicted by Satan and is overruled by God for purposes of mercy. But Israel did not understand the lesson. The same error for which God had reproved the friends of Job was repeated by the Jews in their rejection of Christ. The belief of the Jews in regard to the relation of sin and suffering was held by Christ's disciples. While Jesus corrected their error, he did not explain the cause of the man's affliction, but told them what would be the result. "Because of it, the works of God would be made manifest. As long as I am in the world," he said, "I am the light of the world." Then, having anointed the eyes of the man, he sent him to wash in the pool of Siloam, and the man's sight was restored. Thus Jesus answered the question of the disciples in a practical way, as he usually answered questions put to him from curiosity. The disciples were not called upon to discuss the question as to who had sinned or who had not sinned, but to understand the power and mercy of God in giving sight to the blind. It was evident that there was no healing virtue in the clay or in the pool wherein the blind man was sent to wash, but that the virtue was in Christ. The Pharisees could not but be astonished at the cure, yet they were more than ever filled with hatred, for the miracle had been performed on the Sabbath day. The neighbors of the young man and those who knew him before his blindness said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" They looked upon him with doubt, for when his eyes were opened, his countenance was changed and brightened, and he appeared like another man. From one to another the question passed. Some said, "This is he." Others, "He is like him." But he who had received the great blessing settled the question by saying, "I am he." He then told them of Jesus, and by what means he had been healed, and they inquired, "Where is he?" He said, "I know not." Then they brought him before a council of the Pharisees. Again the man was asked how he had received his sight. He said unto them, "He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see." Therefore said some of the Pharisees, "This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." The Pharisees hoped to make Jesus out to be a sinner, and therefore not the Messiah. They knew not that it was he who had made the Sabbath, and knew all its obligation, who had healed the blind man. Yet they appeared wonderfully zealous for the observance of the Sabbath, yet were planning to murder on that very day. But many were greatly moved at hearing of this miracle, and were convicted that he who had opened the eyes of the blind was more than a common man. In answer to the charge that Jesus was a sinner because he kept not the Sabbath day, they said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" Again the rabbis appealed to the blind man, "What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Pharisees then asserted that he had not been born blind and received his sight. They called for his parents and asked them, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind?" There was the blind man himself declaring that he had been blind and had had his sight restored, but the Pharisees would rather deny the evidence of their own senses than admit that they were in error. So powerful is prejudice, so distorting is Pharisaical righteousness. The Pharisees had one hope left, and that was to intimidate the man's parents. With apparent sincerity, they asked, "How then doth he now see?" The parents feared to compromise themselves, for it had been declared that whoever should acknowledge Jesus as the Christ should be put out of the synagogue, that is, should be excluded from the synagogue for 30 days. During this time, no child could be circumcised, nor dead be lamented in the offender's home. The sentence was regarded as a great calamity, and if it failed to produce repentance, a far heavier penalty followed. The great work wrought for their son had brought conviction to the parents, yet they answered, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth we know not, or who hath opened his eyes we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself." Thus they shifted all responsibility from themselves to their son, for they dared not confess Christ. The dilemma in which the Pharisees were placed, their questioning and prejudice, their unbelief in the facts of the case, were opening the eyes of the multitude, especially of the common people. Jesus had frequently wrought his miracles in the open street, and his work was always of a character to relieve suffering. The question in many minds was, would God do such mighty works through an impostor, as the Pharisees insisted that Jesus was? The controversy was becoming very earnest on both sides. The Pharisees saw that they were giving publicity to the work done by Jesus. They could not deny the miracle. The blind man was filled with joy and gratitude. He beheld the wondrous things of nature and was filled with delight at the beauty of earth and sky. He freely related his experience, and again they tried to silence him, saying, "Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." That is, do not say again that this man gave your sight. It is God who hath done this. The blind man answered, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." Then they questioned again, "Why did he come to thee? How opened he thine eyes?" With many words they tried to confuse him so that he might think himself deluded. Satan and his evil angels were on the side of the Pharisees and united their energies and subtlety with man's reasoning in order to counteract the influence of Christ. They blunted the convictions that were deepening in many minds. Angels of God were also on the ground to strengthen the man who had had his sight restored. The Pharisees did not realize that they had to deal with any other than the uneducated man who had been born blind. They knew not him with whom they were in controversy. Divine light shone into the chambers of the blind man's soul. As these hypocrites tried to make him disbelieve, God helped him to show, by the vigor and pointedness of his replies, that he was not to be ensnared. He answered, "I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." The Lord Jesus knew the ordeal through which the man was passing, and he gave him grace and utterance so that he became a witness for Christ. He answered the Pharisees in words that were a cutting rebuke to his questioners. They claimed to be the expositors of Scripture, the religious guides of the nation, and yet here was one performing miracles, and they were confessedly ignorant as to the source of his power and as to his character and claims. "Why, herein is a marvelous thing," said the man, "that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." The man had met his inquisitors on their own ground. His reasoning was unanswerable. The Pharisees were astonished, and they held their peace, spellbound, before his pointed, determined words. For a few moments there was silence. Then the frowning priests and rabbis gathered about them their robes, as though they feared contamination from contact with him. They shook off the dust from their feet and hurled denunciations at him. "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" And they excommunicated him. Jesus heard what had been done, and finding him soon after, he said, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" For the first time, the blind man looked upon the face of his restorer. Before the council, he had seen his parents troubled and perplexed. He had looked upon the frowning faces of the rabbis. Now his eyes rested upon the loving, peaceful countenance of Jesus. Already at great cost to himself, he had acknowledged him as a delegate of divine power. Now a higher revelation was granted him. To the Savior's question, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" the blind man replied by asking, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." The man cast himself at the Savior's feet in worship. Not only had his natural sight been restored, but the eyes of his understanding had been opened. Christ had been revealed to his soul, and he received him as the sent of God. A group of Pharisees had gathered near, and the sight of them brought to the mind of Jesus the contrast ever manifest in the effect of his words and works. He said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." Christ had come to open the blind eyes, to give light to them that sit in darkness. He had declared himself to be the light of the world, and the miracle just performed was in attestation of his mission. The people who beheld the Savior at his advent were favored with a fuller manifestation of the divine presence than the world had ever enjoyed before. The knowledge of God was revealed more perfectly. But in this very revelation, judgment was passing upon men. Their character was tested, their destiny determined. The manifestation of divine power that had given to the blind man both natural and spiritual sight had left the Pharisees in yet deeper darkness. Some of his hearers, feeling that Christ's words applied to them, inquired, "Are we blind also?" Jesus answered, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. If God had made it impossible for you to see the truth, your ignorance would involve no guilt. But now ye say, 'We see.' You believe yourselves able to see, and reject the means through which alone you could receive sight. To all who realize their need, Christ came with infinite help. But the Pharisees would confess no need. They refused to come to Christ, and hence they were left in blindness, a blindness for which they were themselves guilty. Jesus said, 'Your sin remaineth.'"